So today is our last day to talk about some biographical sketches that we've been working through all spring and early summer. Some of the people that we don't get to. We've talked about some interesting people, Isaiah and Esther, and all these great people throughout the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. And 2 weeks ago we talked about Stephen, and today we're going to kind of pick up on the story that Bill preached on 2 weeks ago with Stephen. Last week it was Philemon and Paul, and different sketches of some of the great biographies and stories in the New Testament and then earlier in the series in the Old Testament. So today we're going to be talking about Barnabas, and Barnabas is known as the encourager. So today is encouragement. We'll be in Acts 11, verse 19 in a moment. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, go on your iPhone or get the Bible in front. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Our family loves plays. We like movies, okay, but we really like plays. I love going to plays, and there's not a lot of great plays nowadays, but over the years, there's been great plays. Whether it's on Broadway, off-Broadway, in England, in Fort Lauderdale, wherever it may be. And what was interesting, every once in a while, there's a play that just kind of takes the whole country, and that's happened lately. And in fact, it's happened this year. It's a play called Hamilton. You've heard it. I think it won 9 Tony Awards last week or 2 weeks ago. And it's about Alexander Hamilton. Who would have thought that he would have a play? Excited about him. For a historian and a guy like me, I go, wow, this is fantastic. But over the years, as you work backwards, you realize there was Wicked, and there was Lion King, and there was Les Mis, and then there was Phantom of the Opera. There was Hello, Dolly, for all you old people. There was West Side Story. But there was one that kind of still captures the imagination, and it's called Fiddler on the Roof. Remember that? Fiddler on the Roof. If you're new to America and you've never heard of it, or if you're young, it's a story of a family, a man named Tevye who has 5 daughters. It's early 1900s in Russia in a fictional town called Anatevka, I believe, and it's pre-Bolshevik Revolution, and the world is changing around Tevye and this little Russian Jewish community. The entire world is changing. And he begins to describe, and he sings these great songs, Sunrise, Sunset, and If I Were a Rich Man, He Was Poor. And he talks about a song called Traditions. Remember Tradition? I'm not going to dance or sing it. Zara Mustel did a much better job than I could do. But in it, he talks about why they titled it Fiddler on the Roof. Because that's an odd name. Now, it's literally named after a painting by Marc Chagall, who was a great Jewish abstract painter of the 1900s, fabulous painting of a fiddler who has 1 foot on a roof and 1 foot kind of dangling off the roof, and it's the fiddler. A fiddle is a violin, Fiddler on the Roof. But can I read to you why he referred to it as Fiddler on the Roof? That's Tevye. Tevye is saying this: a fiddler on the roof sounds crazy, no? But here in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on a roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking our necks. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do you stay there where it's so dangerous up on the roof? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word: tradition. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on a roof. It's an amazing story of the reality that in pre-Bolshevik Russia, the Jewish people were very precarious. And it was as if the roof was getting steeper and steeper. And they were playing their tunes, living their lives, fiddling, it's a metaphor, not really, on the roof. And the roof was getting steeper and more dangerous. And it was harder and harder to stay on the roof of life and to play the tune of life simultaneously. And he said it was worth it because they lived in Anatevka. And as you look at our own lives as believers, and if I can just say this for a minute, in America, in the United States of America, our roof is getting steeper and steeper. And God has called us to play our tune of life on that roof that is getting steeper and steeper. And I think when I was a child, just 50 years ago, the roof may have almost been a flat roof. Very easy to play the tune on a flat roof. You just climb up to the, you know, you can do it. And it's slowly gotten steeper and steeper and steeper and steeper. But God has called us to play our tune. And how do we do it? Well, not with the traditions of Russian pre-Bolshevik traditions that the Jewish people had. That's a great show. But he's called us to do it with certain things. And there's a man who lived 2,000 years ago in the early church, when the church period there, right after Stephen was killed, where the roof got steeper and steeper and steeper. And Stephen had been killed, and that's a part of the persecution, but Barnabas helps tell us how to live when the roof is very steep. And I want to look at that today in Acts 11, verse 19 to 26. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it. Now those who scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen, or over Stephen. So you know the picture. If you were here 2 weeks ago, Bill gave a great story and a great sermon on Stephen and the reality of the fact that Stephen was killed, and then they started going, they being the Jewish, and then later on the Romans and the Greco-Romans started going after the Christians and persecuting them. Some just persecuting them economically, financially, socially, and others, they were persecuting them to death, that they were literally trying to kill the Christians. That's a very steep roof you have to live on if people are chasing you to the death. We're not that steep here in this country at this point in time. There are other places in the world that are. But over Stephen, so many people scattered, traveling as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Just a little geography. Israel was there. Right above Israel is the modern-day Lebanon. That's Phoenicia. Cyprus is the little island that's off Lebanon. It still exists today. In fact, not far was that Egyptian air drop down. It was near Cyprus. It's an independent country, but it was right there. And then it says, and they went as far as Antioch. Antioch is in northern Syria, modern northern Syria, next to Turkey. It is a very important city, and Antioch may be a city that you're not familiar with. We know Rome, we know Athens, we know Alexandria, we know Jerusalem, but Antioch was the third largest city of the ancient world. There was Rome, the largest, Alexandria, Egypt, the second largest, and then Antioch was the third largest, larger than Athens, Sparta, Jerusalem, the other cities. And the reason was because it was on the Silk Road, or the trade routes. The trade routes that came from India, what are now India and Pakistan and Afghanistan, coming across and then going towards Europe, modern-day Europe. And then when they went south towards Africa, the crossroad was Antioch. So they're coming across. Antioch became this huge trade area. I've spoken about Antioch in the past, but the Christians thought they could go and kind of be hidden in the big city. You know, you can hide yourself. Hard to hide in Jerusalem. Hard to hide in Judea. Hard to hide in Samaria. Let's go to Lebanon, Phoenicia. Hard to hide in Tyre and Sidon. These are small villages. So some couldn't make the voyage over to Cyprus, so they move up to Antioch. It's important because Antioch developed into one of the best churches of the early years. We won't talk about that. So all this movement is going around, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So these people are scattering, and they're not telling anybody why they're coming, except to a few Jewish brothers and sisters that they might have known in Jerusalem, or their cousins, family members, and they're scattering all over. This is the Christians. We know of the Jewish scattering. We know of modern-day Armenian scatterings. We know of other scatterings. The Christians had a scattering as well. They call it a diaspora, and they've scattered. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, so they got out of just talking to fellow Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing. You're being chased because of Jesus Christ. You would think that they would want to hide and not be found out. There were several hundred thousand Jewish people in Antioch at this time because of the diaspora of hundreds of years before that had moved out. Now, they're telling the world that Jesus is alive. And they may not have been singing these exact songs, but they were singing similar songs about how Jesus had broken the chains of his own death, causing them to be, those chains to be broken, and people were coming to the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The report of this to the ears of the church in Jerusalem was reported, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas. Now, Barnabas has been known by one verse that I'll go over a little earlier. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. That is the word encouraged. And he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, verse 25, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is where the word Christian comes from. You're called a Christian because of this church in Antioch. Now, what's interesting is the first verse and the last verse of this paragraph. The first verse says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Who had persecuted Stephen? Do you remember? Who was it? It was Saul. Saul persecuted all the Christians. He was there when Stephen was killed. Now, Saul was a great guy, and I put that in quotes. He knew how to manipulate a crowd. I don't think he threw a stone. I don't think he didn't get his garments dirty. He got your garments dirty. He got you and you and you and you to throw the stones to Jesus. And then at the end, the way we know is because it is, as Bill told us later, they brought Stephen's clothes, right, and just laid them in front of him. He was the mastermind of this. And yet at the end of this paragraph, it says that Barnabas went to find Saul and bring him back to the first church that was called Christians. Something has happened here in between that. Let's look at this for a minute. If you have a piece of paper, I want you to write down six things. Now, I know you're not going to walk out and remember six things. I know this. You're going to remember one or two. Write all six, and then circle the one you want to remember. Okay? That's just a good way of learning how to learn. And is, you know, when someone speaks, they write down the four, five, six things they say. You're not going to remember them all. I know that. But you'll remember one or two of them. They're all in the Bible. You don't even have to write them. You can just number them if you want. First of all, what do we learn about Barnabas? Barnabas saw God working and was encouraged. Now, I just said the church is being persecuted. They have to leave Jerusalem. They go up to Lebanon, Phoenicia. It's not big enough to hide. They keep going further to the next country, which is northern Syria, now southeastern Turkey currently, and that's where a lot of the fighting is going on with all the things we're hearing about. It's right where Antioch was. So they're moving up, and so you would think that he would be discouraged at what God isn't doing. God isn't working with the Christians, you would think, because he's abandoning the home church, in theory, or in kind of the visual, And they're making them go all the way up to Antioch, and we discover in other passages out to Africa, over to what is Persia, eventually to Rome. This little group of band of people is being dispersed everywhere. Well, little did the people realize that that was God's way of getting the mission and the story of Christ around the world. If they just stayed in Jerusalem, this would have been a small sect of people that would not have impacted the world as they did in those early years. So God had to get them out of Jerusalem. And Barnabas saw God working. Can I just tell you, in our society today, God is working. God is working. As steep and as slippery slope as things are going in this country, and unless you're Rip Van Winkle, this country is heading down a slope very quickly. That's not a political statement. That is a statement of, I'll use the word religion, but it's a statement about our understanding of who God is or lack of that understanding. It's unbelievable what is going on. And it is sheer madness, some of the things that are going on. And yet, God is still working. And the question is, do you realize that God still has work to do in this country? If you don't think that, go move somewhere else. No, I'm really serious. Because God needs workers in England. God needs workers in Africa. God needs workers in the Caribbean. God needs workers in Boca Raton and in the United States. And we can watch TV all we want and be discouraged, or we can be encouraged that God is still working in this country. And you and I are a part of that work, as these unnamed people were, and it should encourage us. We have no idea what God's plan is. Think about it. Go back to the first century. Jesus died. There were 70 remnant believers. 70. That's about it. 70. There were 12,000 at the feeding. There were tens of thousands at other speakings that Jesus did. There are 70 left. Now, that's pretty discouraging. Then all of a sudden, the 70 are being persecuted. It got up to about 500 or 600. They're being persecuted. So this family moved here, this family moved here, this family. We don't even know how many are left in Jerusalem. It might be back down to 100. And they're saying, what is going on? But what we're realizing is God is working throughout the world because of the movement of these people. And God is working here, I believe. And the question is, are you seeing God working? And are you encouraged by it? And here's a prayer. If you are not seeing God working in this town, in your location, in your home, this is all you have to do, is pray, God, open my eyes that I might see. It's a pretty simple thing. Don't pray, God, will you work in this country? He is working in this country. Pray that you see it and you join in that work, wherever it may be. We need to be, Barnabas comes into the situation and is encouraged. Now, what does the word encourage mean? His name means son of encouragement. In means in. Just put an I instead of an E. We're not Greeks anymore. Courage. We are in courage. Or you can be discouraged. Dis means no. No courage. Or are you in courage? And God is calling us to be in courage. Number two, Barnabas encouraged the believers to be faithful even in the difficult times. This is how it's worded. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was encouraged. That's point one. Point two, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Another translation says, in difficult times. There is a purpose and a time. And I would venture to say that it's never been easy to be a Christian throughout the years. Sometimes it's easier, but when it's easier, sometimes you don't act like a Christian as much because it's kind of a cultural thing. We've seen this in the United States. He encouraged believers to remain faithful. I believe part of my job and your job is to encourage others to be faithful. Those who are believers, to stay faithful even when it's not good. Some of us older people, and I consider myself older now, We have this tendency to apologize to our children for the rest of their lives. We're sorry the world you live in. You ever done that? We're just sorry with the world. You know, we're not going to be around that much longer, and this world we're leaving you is not so good. Can I just tell you, the world you were born in was not so good either? I mean, we have a short memory. Some of you were born in World War II. Some of you were born in countries that had civil war. Some of you were born under slavery. I mean, for goodness sakes, this has not been a good world for a long time. I think actually back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. It's just very specifically not good right now in this country, and the slope is getting slippery. And so our prayer needs to be that our children and we stay gripped to God's word as we play the song God has given us to play. Number three, Barnabas, and he says three things, and there's actually more than that, but I'll put three here. He says, Barnabas was a good man. And this is men and women, so this is not just about Barnabas. But he gives a little biographical sketch of the guy. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was a man of faith. It is not just enough to be a cheerleader. It's not just enough to say, oh, I'm so encouraged. A lot of us who are extroverts are cheerleaders by nature. I love to cheerlead. I don't mean in a tutu kind of cheerleading, but cheerlead people. Hey, you can do it. You know, I'm the guy you want on the sidelines of your kids' ball game and your grandkids. I'm that guy you want over there. I just love to cheer people on. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you have to have something behind the encouragement, and that is a lifestyle that is good, that you're a good person. Now, not good in the sense of good versus bad, but good in the sense of good versus evil, that you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a person of faith and allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and be a part of your daily work. And this is the daily grind, if I could use that, the daily grind of being a Christian. Do you pray every morning, God, use me today the way you want to use me? That's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. It is huge. It is huge. And let me just say, all the people say, you're not allowed to talk about the Lord, about God, about Jesus. Oh my, don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about prayer. Don't talk about any of these things where you live, work, play, school, all these things. And I just got to tell you, that's wrong. It's wrong. You can do these things. Just the other day, Friday, I was with some people. I had an appointment. A man called me up, a large businessman. I mean, not physically large, but a man of means in business. How's that? Boy, he wouldn't like it. I said that. And he called me up and he said, one of my good friends committed suicide at 4 this morning. Suicide, 4 this morning. It's now 9 o'clock. He called the office. I called him right back. He said, I have to be in front of a group of people. I lead a group on Fridays, a luncheon group. He said, would you come and speak and tell us what happened? So I was with a group of people that I couldn't leave. So I called one of our members of our church and I said, member, here it is. They want you to come and tell them about the Lord. And the man that, none of them were Christians. It wasn't a Christian group at all. It was a business group. This guy got 7 minutes in front of 40 people to talk about death, dying, and God. They asked him, me, and I gave it to him, did a great job, and we're doing some other work of grief and et cetera this week. But it's an amazing opportunity. Why did a non-Christian group call a pastor? Because they know deep down that we have some answers that they don't have. Now, they might not say it on the surface, but deep down they know it. You act like a Christian, you live like a Christian, a good person, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you know what? Maybe you can't talk about Jesus at the football game or, you know, in the middle of work, but when those people need something, they're going to call you because they know you're a person of faith. It has happened over and over again. So have that strong testimony. Number four, Barnabas, in all this nasty hiding out and worrying about getting arrested and even killed and persecuted, is still leading people to the Lord. And there's two parts of this. He is leading people. That means he's sharing about the Lord, and the Lord is leading them to himself. So the Lord is working during this very difficult time. Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And who are these people? Both Jews and Greeks, which in our modern word would be both religious and non-religious, were brought to the Lord because he was willing, and others like him, to share the Lord even under threat of persecution. He went against the tide, and then it wasn't like they all rejected. They accepted. Some were added into the faith. It's a beautiful thing to see. So don't think that now, you know, the days of evangelism, the days of sharing Christ, the days of EE, the days of whatever, the four spiritual laws, or however you, the days of Billy Graham, maybe that's gone. But the days of you sharing Christ and people coming to the Lord are still here. You just got to realize that they're still here. Do not be afraid. Number five. This is great. Barnabas sought out others, specifically Paul. Now, here's the encourager. Now, Paul. Now, we find out a little later in chapter 14 and 15 that the church, especially in Jerusalem, is scared to death of Paul, because they didn't believe a little name change from Saul to Paul was a change from the person who killed their best friend Stephen is now an apostle. You know, just a physical name change doesn't do much. And yet, Barnabas was the one who understood. Now, it says here, what does it say? So Barnabas, verse 25, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, this is interesting. You got to know geography, and here's Tarsus was a town about 100 miles away. There's no phones, there's no locomotives, there's no train service, there's no Uber, there's no texting, there's nothing. And he's got to go into another town that he's heard Saul, is living. You know how long that took to walk 100 miles? Or be on a donkey for 100 miles. You average about 16 miles a day, so you figure that out. That's 7 or 8 days with one rest day. He gets there. Now he's asking for a single named person in this huge town of Tarsus. Do you know Saul? Do you know Saul? Well, what did he do? Oh, he's the guy that persecutes Christians. How do you know he persecutes Christians? Because I was one of the ones he persecuted. You're not going to go say all that. So how did he find Saul? This was a difficult thing, but he made the effort. Let me just pause. Is there someone in your life that you've got to make a little effort to share Christ with? That it's not just to pick up the phone or talk to the person next to you or down the street, but you actually have to make an effort to talk to. And I bet you God has put somebody on your mind and you maybe have taken it out of your mind. Maybe put it back in your mind and go, maybe there's, you know, that moral impulse to go talk to somebody about the Lord. Now, we're fortunate that we have phones and texting and emails, and you can talk to people, Skyping them. You don't have to go chase them down. You can find them on the internet if you haven't talked to them in years. And maybe you need to share the Lord with somebody you haven't talked to in many, many years. So it's been about 10 years from when Saul helped kill Stephen to this point in time. It's about 10 years. We read it in 10 minutes and think it's just a few minutes ago. And this is what he does. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, this could have been months, weeks. Well, it was at least weeks. Could have been months. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. How long did that take? Paul, Saul, come to Antioch, come. And he brings them back to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch where Paul now became understood as a strong Christian. It wasn't in Jerusalem. They're still scared of him in Jerusalem. But it's there in Antioch, a daughter church where the worst persecutor becomes, he didn't become a believer there, but he got known there and trained there, and God worked with him there. And it was because Barnabas said, let's take a chance on this person. Is there anybody you need to take a chance on, that you go and take a chance with that person? He took a chance. That's kind of a godly way of saying the providence of God. Barnabas took the chance. God had his providence that Paul would do something great. And we find out in a couple chapters that Paul begins to be sent out. Now, when he is sent out to be a missionary, Paul, and we know that, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. After this, it was said that it was Barnabas and Saul who went out. And then at some point in time, it was no longer Barnabas and Saul. It was what? Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't Barnabas and Paul. See, Barnabas was the number one guy then. He brought in Paul, formerly Saul, but then Paul went above him. He was not afraid to let this guy succeed beyond him. Older people here, again, those my age and older, there are young people, young adults that are coming along the way that should stand on your shoulders spiritually. And Barnabas allowed Paul to, I think Barnabas was saying, Paul, you can do it. He's encouraging Paul, you can do it. Paul said, I killed the man. And how many others have I killed? Can you imagine the guilt Paul is dealing with? We don't see a lot of that guilt. Paul just says he's a chief of sinners, and we kind of go, okay, he's a chief of sinners. Paul must have been dealing with the chains and the baggage that he was the murderer of Christians. And Barnabas is saying, that was the old Paul. God has saved you. Barnabas is whispering in his ear all those times. And Barnabas is encouraging him. There are some people you need to encourage who maybe didn't do it well the first half of their life. Maybe you didn't do it well the first half of your life. Maybe you haven't done it well up to this day. Like Paul. Someone next to you, be an encourager, encourage that person. Change can happen. And when change happens, the chains without the G fall off, and you can be a new person in Christ. Do you believe that? Say it louder. Yes. Oh, we're not Baptist here, but I know there's a couple of you somewhere back there. And if you're an old AG-er, say hallelujah or something once in a while. Let me know you're here. There you go. Front row. He sought other people, specifically Paul, and he put them on his shoulders. Men and women in this room, who's standing on your shoulders? Get somebody up on your shoulders. You go, well, they aren't as strong as me. Well, of course they're not as strong as you. That's why they're on their shoulders. But someday, they will be stronger than you. People go, who's going to fill your shoes when you retire, when this or when that? I said, no one's going to fill my shoes. I don't want them to fill my shoes. I want them to stand on my shoulders. I want them to see a little further than I was able to see, to do a little more than I was able to do. And I think all of us need to be that way. And if we do that, we can stabilize the slippery slope of this country. And in Boca Raton, if 1,000 people, plus all the other churches in this town, started doing this, this town at least would turn around. Maybe we can't turn around the whole country. Let's just start with this town here in South Florida, wherever you live, Deerfield, Delray. Now, finally, 6. And let's go proceed to Acts 4 for a moment. How could he do all this? Why was he doing all this? In Acts chapter 4, we learn in the early church, they're back in Jerusalem. They're doing a lot of things, and what we discover is that a lot of the Christians, and Bill, listen to Bill's sermon from last week, 2 weeks ago, if you didn't hear this, the Christians were stuck in Jerusalem because of the persecution initially. They were stuck there. They couldn't leave. They were afraid to go back to their places, so there wasn't a lot of food. They're mostly poor, and so they people say, oh, there were a bunch of communists. No, it had nothing to do with communism, but they decided to pool their resources for a while so that everybody could be helped. Because the ones that were from Africa, Cyrene and other places, they couldn't get back there. So they're all in Jerusalem, and several people started bringing their lands, selling their land, bringing it to them. And there's two examples of this being done. One was Barnabas, and the other is Ananias and Sapphira, which we won't read. They said they would do something and didn't do it. They tried to fake everybody out, and we've all seen that where people pretend. It's kind of like ego philanthropy. I want to give so you know that I'm giving. That's ego philanthropy. It's wrong. It's bad. I mean, it's great to get the money, but it's bad for the person. So, Barnabas, verse 36. So, Joseph, that's his original name, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, which is that little island off of what is now Lebanon, Phoenicia, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. At the very beginning, Barnabas was generous. He understood generosity. And when there is a spirit of generosity, other things happen. Someone's phone's going, just turn it off. Thank you. There is a spirit of generosity, and after a spirit of generosity, there's other things you can do. Can I just say, if you have a spirit of everything is mine, it's very hard to do those other things I just said. Why would you care about other people if you're only caring about yourself and your four and your husband or your wife or your three children or your grandchild? There has to be more to this. And he shows it at the very beginning, a spirit of generosity. And it's not, and what's interesting is, and you don't get it from it, they give you some details. He's a native of Cyprus. So that means he's not even in the same country. He's not even on the same continent. It's like he's over there. I mean, maybe it's still Asia. I think it's Europe, actually. He's in a different continent. He sells the land and brings it to Jerusalem, the money, and lays it at his feet. He is a Levite. A Levite are people, Levites in the Old Testament, were people who people gave money to, because they did the spiritual activities of the synagogues and the various, the temple and the fellowship. The Levites were the ones, you gave the Levite the money. And here the Levite is saying, I've got to give the money. So let's just think of your prayer life and my prayer life. What do we do in our prayer life to God? God is, with respect, Santa Claus. And we go, give me, give me, give me, don't we? Give me, give me, give me. That was the example that Barnabas grew up with. Levites were given everything. And yet he said, I'm going to be the giver. I'm going to show generosity. And I believe at the core of the Christian spirit is generosity. The other things come. You go, I'm not an extrovert. I can't go chase people down and encourage them. You can be generous, and then ask God what he wants you to do in your life. Let's pray together.